I've chosen a couple of parables to talk about today. Jesus was very fond of parables, and he was very fond of parables to do with nature. We have such a beautiful world around us. I think that particularly, having come up to the north, not having having lived in London for such a long time, and it hasn't stopped giving me a thrill just being out in the countryside around here and seeing the beauty of it all and God's creation. And Jesus was fond of talking about seeds, sowing seeds, if you remember, sowing seeds and what happens to those seeds and how they grow. And there are a number of parables to do with that. Of course, there's the very famous parable of the sower who goes out to sow, and he sows in different types of ground, sows in just on the pathway, as it were, and it's all pecked away in the ground, which is very shallow, and it comes up and then sinks down again. All the ground with all the weeds and the brambles and everything that cross it, and then the good ground. So that's the most famous of the seed sowing. But I want to read a couple of other parables. They actually, in Mark's gospel, they come straight after the parable of the sower. He's put them together here. So this is in Mark chapter 4, and I'm starting to read at verse 26. And it says, he, that's Jesus, also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Now probably both those parables are quite familiar to you, but I just want to look at them a bit more carefully this morning. I wonder whether, in fact, Jesus added these parables, because the first one was slightly discouraging, the one sowing the seed, because four lots of ground, three don't work, because it's pecked away or it's smothered or it just grows up and sinks. So we've only got one, which is the good ground, out of the four. So there are other parables which are perhaps more encouraging about the sowing of the seed and what happens when it's been sown. The sower sows the seed, and Jesus describes the seed as the word of God, and it can be planted in difficult ground. We've heard the things about the ground, but it's planted in us. That's the key to what takes place, that this seed is planted in each person. And sometimes that planting is in somebody we're difficult ground for it to be planted in, to be honest, because we may have character flaws, we may be living in different difficult circumstances, we may be under pressure, we may be all sorts of different types of person. And yet this seed is sown in us. And the farmer here in this story is the human element of it, and the seed is the divine element of it. And the human element, the farmer, can only control the development of the seed so much. There's only so much he can do. It says that the farmer, night and day, sleeps, gets up, and so on. But he's not actually doing a great deal about the growing of this seed at a human level. And yet this seed is growing. This seed is developing, it's sprouting, it's growing, first the ear, then the stalk, first the stalk, then the ear, and so on and so forth. And that is God's hidden work, which is going on within us. The seed has within it its own power, which enables it to grow and to develop. And by itself, the soil produces something which is much more than the farmer's efforts. And that's an encouragement for us. Jesus talked about the seed being the word of God. In fact, of course, at that stage, the Holy Spirit hadn't come on everybody. But we now know, and Paul writes about this in his letters, that the seed is the Holy Spirit. That as Jesus left here and went back to heaven, so he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and is planted within each one of us. And that is a work in us that we can't do. Despite our characters, despite our stubbornness, this seed is developing fruit in us. And the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are being developed in us. We can't always see that in ourselves. It's a secret work that is going on in our heart. And sometimes we can get frustrated. We can feel we're not developing fast enough. We seem to be going backwards. Things that we seem to have learnt, things that we were growing in, we've now gone back to. We're seeming to not be making the progress. What about reaching people in our families? What about the way in which we're doing at work? What about this and that and the other? I keep finding myself caught by things again that I used to think that I'd overcome. And so we can start feeling depressed and a bit rather like the farmer. The farmer sometimes is waiting to see this seed growing a bit more and he's wondering what's going to happen to it and how it's developing and growing. And our outward circumstances of our lives may bring greater pressure on us. We may face crises. We may face contradictions or disappointments. But that secret inner work is still going on. God is using the circumstances, the difficult circumstances, the bad things that are going on, to give more strength to this plant, helping it to withstand that, helping it to bear more fruit. But it's a secret work that's going on inside each of us. I spoke last time that I was here, probably some months ago now, about the fact that we were all chosen. That God has chosen us and he's sealed that choosing by the Holy Spirit coming to live in us, the planting of that seed. That he comes to live in us, that seals the fact that we are chosen by God. And the seed cannot be taken away from us. We've already, I think someone prayed earlier on, I think when we were out in the room over there, John's Gospel, it says, verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And that's the excitement that we have. Even though we may feel depressed, even though we may feel that God is not near us, even though we may feel, am I making any progress in my Christian life? Yes, it's still there. It cannot be taken away from you. Once it has been planted in your heart, in your life, it cannot be snatched away. You belong to God. You are chosen by God. He is still the Lord of your life. And he is still doing a secret work in you. So don't get discouraged. Don't beat yourself up too much about it. Just hold on. Hang on there. Believe that this secret work is going on and that you will come through this. And actually, it will make you stronger in the end. And you will be somebody who can look at, help other people. You will be in a position, having gone through what you've gone, to that inner work of the Holy Spirit, and you can then be able to minister and work with other people as well. The second parable is similar. It's the one about the mustard seed. Again, a very small seed, and it's sown, hardly regarded as a seed, Yet when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can hide in it. And if the first one was about the secret work of God in each of our individual lives, I think sometimes the mustard seed is about the work of the church, the work of God working out more visibly in the world with this tree with the branches and so on. If you imagine who Jesus was talking to, he was talking to these 12 disciples, and he was telling them these things, so he was telling the world these things as well as the disciples, but primarily he's talking to the disciples. And they're facing the power of Jerusalem. They're facing the power of Rome. They're facing these huge bodies with all the power and strength they've got. And who are they, these 12 scattered little group of disciples? Who are they to influence this world? How on earth are they going to be of any significance? They're tiny, like this tiny mustard seed. And yet the promise is that this is going to extend and grow into something huge, something enormous. So, again, Jesus is pointing to a hidden, secret power which enables a small seed to develop into one of the largest plants. This little band of disciples, 300 years after Jesus was living with this band of disciples, the emperor of Rome became a Christian, and Rome became the center of Christendom. So, during that period of time, that seed had now took over the most powerful city in the entire world and became the official religion, which lasted for many hundreds of years over the period of Christendom. And still in Rome is the case now, even though Rome may not be the most powerful city in the world as it was in those days, the center of the Roman Empire. But this mustard seed grows differently. This is what I want to say. This mustard seed grows differently from the empires of the world and from the businesses and the way in which other things grow. There's a chap called Tom Sine who wrote a book called The Mustard Seed Conspiracy. And he wrote this over 30 years ago now. I just suddenly looked at and found it again in my shelves as I was preparing for this. And it still held good the way in which he talked about this mustard seed. That the world, the way the world works, is that you've got to have the most lucrative jobs, you've got to whirl towards the building the biggest business, acquiring the best gadgets, having the best status, having the most prestige, having all the things around you, building all these things in life. But the mustard seed is something which is quite different, but it still builds. It's about being part of a wider family, reaching out to others in help and support, opening our homes to those in need, sowing together seeds of new projects to bring hope and life to those most abandoned. Much of this isn't recognized. Much of this isn't necessarily appreciated. It doesn't get all the headlines in the papers. It doesn't get all the world buzzing around about how fantastic and wonderful it is. Because size isn't important in itself. It's the nature of what is taking place that's important, not the size of it. I suppose for me this is particularly resonant because I started my life I went to one of the top public schools, I went into the city and trained as a chartered accountant, I became a merchant banker, I went to a fine university and got a good degree. And I went into politics and became a parliamentary candidate. And so I was going to be this huge success. I was going to be the Chancellor of the Exchequer and make a lot of money and be in a big business and do all those types of things, that huge work that I could have done. Until God came in and sowed this seed. And that seed has become something quite different. And that led me to resign from the party, political party, resign my job in the city, and go off and train for the ministry, and then work in the East End of London for over 30 years. And it led me to be able to marry Hannah, who I'd never have met in my former life at all, from a Yorkshire mining family. And together we were able to do something quite different in the East End of London. I won't go through it all because it'll bore you, but we were setting up a warehouse to be able to provide work for social enterprises, work for young people who wanted to find a job, who are unemployed, hostels for those that were homeless, coffee bar to help people who were coming to the medical center that was being run there. There were a series of things. We were able, when our children left home, to open our home to be able to welcome mothers and babies who had no money coming to them because they weren't entitled to benefits and so on. A whole series of different things. Hannah was a sewer in her business, and so we set up a little workshop to teach people sewing and made, believe it or not, cheerleading outfits for groups of cheerleaders around the country and taught people how to sew through doing that. So a whole series of different activities that we were onto. And again, it didn't get a lot of publicity locally. Every now and then we might have a little piece in a local newspaper or something about it. But it was sowing mustard. It was mustard seed type of growth, if you see what I mean, that we were involved with there. And I'm glad to say that even after we've come up here, that those seeds are still bearing fruit down in London. So we've been able to pass the work on to other people, and they're keeping that going. And we go down from time to time and are able to share and pray with them and hear news about what is going on there. And at one level, you could say, well, God's seen the work that we were doing up there, down there, and so he's given us an upgrade, you know, how you can move from economy class or whatever it is into business class, or you could then move into first class if they've got some, you know, and so, they've done quite a lot down there, so now they can come up here and be involved in something much bigger up here. And it is, at one level, the things that we're doing up here are bigger and are much more in the public eye than we were ever involved with down in the East End of London. So the 11 Arches, which you know that I chair, the charity that's been set up to run this night show, which is coming, and has had quite a lot of publicity over the last couple of weeks because we've got our planning permission and we've held our open day last Saturday, and I'm pleased to say that we now have, just through that day, 500 volunteers already signed up to participate in the show, next, which we still hope is going to be happening next year. We still aren't over all the difficulties. We've got to have a license, and the noise issue is still an issue that we've got to face. But we're wanting also to speak to people who are worried about the noise. We don't just want to trample over everybody and say, look, you're going to have it whether you like it or not. We want to make it good for as many people as we possibly can. But as I say, that could look like an upgrade. I don't look at it like that at all. Because actually, there is a danger in something of the size of 11 Arches and the night show, because it's a lot to do with money and it's a lot to do with power. And those things are always got dangers within them, that it will just be put on for prestige for a particular individual or prestige for this, and we can all now, you know, bask in its success, etc. So what I'm working for there is to say this still must be mustard seed type operation. It's still got to have the characteristics of the mustard seed, which, so a big part of my job is that it doesn't just elevate a particular person, that it doesn't make anybody rich and powerful. It's a genuine family of local people working together, helping each other, reaching out to those who might feel excluded, bringing people together, giving hope and skills and a right sort of pride in their area and a right sort of pride in their history, and so on. And those are things which I long to see come out of this. rather than any particular kudos for myself or for anybody else. And what we want to see is people through this recognize that they can have an even deeper seed planted in their lives, the seed of God himself changing and transforming people's lives. And that as we come together, as we do these things, that will open the door for God's word to be heard at a greater level and for Jesus to be glorified through what is going on. We're not going to be preaching vigorously to everybody during the rehearsals or whatever it is that we're going to be doing. But it is something that as people look at our lives and some of the people that are running it and doing it and so on, that they will see. And just the experience of experiencing things together will open people's eyes and hearts to what the gospel can bring. And I think the same is true for Hannah, that she's now involved in setting up the pod that's been established in the marketplace, which is now changing its exhibition this weekend, and doing that work. And that's now more visible than anything that we were doing down in the East End of London from the community around. But wanting that to be something which is just involving the local artists coming together, sharing together, growing together, understanding each other, working at that sort of level. So the final point that I want to make is that Jesus speaks about a final harvest. He says, when the corn is ripe, he puts his sickle into it because the harvest has come. And there will be a final harvest. And when the final harvest comes, there will only be one kingdom left. And that'll be a mustard seed kingdom. And it won't be a world-like kingdom. It won't have all this rubbish around it that we have, the way the world creates things and does things and thinks that they're marvelous and wonderful. It will be the mustard seed one, which is one full of joy, full of peace, full of love, and that we're all called to be part of that. So that's the one that's the only one that's going to last. And if you go back over the centuries, what happened to that Roman Empire that was centered on Rome? What happened to the Greek Empire? What's happened to even the British Empire? What's happened to all these things? They've gone to dust. But there are things that are going to not go to dust and which will last. And we're all called to be part of building that kingdom. And nothing we do towards it is wasted. Even though things fail or things remain apparently small and insignificant, it is all precious in God's sight. And I don't believe what I'm doing now is any more precious in God's sight than when we were struggling over something down in the East End of London. It is all precious, and it will all, at the end, we can all hear that words of Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So let me just pray for us as I close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. The Lord Jesus gave us such vivid, short parables which speak still into our hearts 2,000 years later and which still speak the eternal truths that have been established before the creation of this world. And I just ask that we may play the part that you have called us. You have a purpose for us. We had no idea. We have no idea what your purposes are for the future. But if we trust you, that secret work that is going on in each of our lives, which is developing, progressing us, bringing us more fruit, bringing us into your kingdom, helping us to show that and demonstrate it to all and sundry. Just anybody that's feeling here disappointed, Lord, just minister to them this morning and this afternoon. And enable them to take their place and to be encouraged and to say, "Glory be to God. He is King. Thank you, Lord. Amen."